Right? Yeah. Little Johnny was a mischievous little boy, and he was sitting in Sunday school class, and the missionary had come to deliver his message. And he began to talk about heaven, and he says, "How many of you want to go to heaven?" Everybody raised their hands but little Johnny. Missionary kind of looked over there, couldn't believe his eyes, because everybody wants to go to heaven. So he taught a little bit of his lesson. He says, "How many of you want to go to heaven?" And oh, they all raised their hands. A little Johnny wouldn't raise his hand. And about the fourth time the missionary asked that question, each time expecting little Johnny to get it and to raise his hand too, he says, "I can't help but ask, why don't you raise your hand when I ask, do you want to go to heaven?" And he says, "Because I thought you were getting up a busload to go right now." Well, I think if we ask the question today, and it's a fair question, how many of you want to go to heaven? I think we raise our hand. I don't see any little Johnnies in here. That's good. We all want to go to heaven. Well, some of us won't have to die to get there. You know that? Because Jesus may come back while we're still alive. But here's the thing. The question is, we all want to go to heaven, but do we all want to live like we're going to heaven? Who's going to get there? You know, I'm glad my sixth grade teacher's not in charge of that question, who's going to get there, because I'm pretty sure I know one who would not get there. But there's a lot of people who attach themselves to a religious ideal, and they try to keep all the rules and regulations, but their hearts are far from the regulations. Jesus said, "You know, you come to me and you tithe your mint and all the things that you're supposed to do, and you tend faithfully, but your hearts are far from me." Some very religious people who are doing God's work, whose hearts are far from God and more invested in the personal benefit from it, may be having some spiritual good results for the kingdom, but it doesn't say that, that doesn't speak to the issue of where their heart is. In the Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 21, begins this. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will say to them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from you, get away from me, you evildoers. It is better to be known by God than to know God.' Because if God knows you, then your name is written in the book of life." Because obviously he's saying here that all the religious exercise that goes on in our world today is not really getting us anywhere. So what does this world look like that is progressing towards going to heaven? And I want to suggest this morning, and as I look in the mirror, I'm speaking this to me too, does my life reflect that truly I am trying to become a person who would belong in the kingdom of heaven forever with Jesus Christ? Can you imagine the culture shock of one who has lived his life any way that he wants to or she wants to, and does all the things that they want to do and rarely has time for Jesus? Can you imagine the culture shock there would be if indeed they got to go to heaven? Because all those things would change. Jesus said the focus of the world, he says all the pagans run after what they can eat, what they can drink, what they can wear, their house, their cars, all those things the pagans are chasing after, consuming all their time and their energy for those very things. Are those things bad? No, they're not. What happens when they become the focus of our sole intention, being consumed on ourselves solely for those purposes, we find that Jesus is left out. Who lives the happiest life? Is it the one who obeys a lot of rules that conflict with what one really likes? You ever had those rules? I grew up in a house that had rules like that. I had to be home by 10 o'clock, even on the weekends. I didn't like that. And my heart, even though I was home by 10 o'clock, my heart was not in those rules. I despised them. But there was a greater force at work trying to mold me into a responsible person, and that's what God's trying to do with each one of us. He gives us rules. Is the point of God's rules the rules? Or is he trying to do something greater in our lives that would allow us to become a part of his kingdom? As we look at what this scene is going to be like after we've lived our lives and it's run its course, we've been gone to the funeral home, we've gone beyond the funeral home, we're now in the cemetery, and now we're laying, and now we're waiting for God to return. And Jesus says these words, and here's what is so important about how we live. Jesus says this to his apostles. He says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." What does it mean to acknowledge Jesus in the presence of others? Does it mean I believe in Jesus? Is that all there is to it? Yep, Jesus is alive. Jesus exists. Is that all there is to it? How about, good answer. How about in the tough situations of life, when you are tempted and just about broken, and you know that if you make the right decision, it does not look good for you, and you choose the wrong decision, have you acknowledged Jesus in that circumstance? Do we think that nobody sees what we do? Do we think that nobody hears what we claim to be? Because I think very clearly who we are and what we do is very evident to everyone else. And even in those tough times, in those perilous circumstances that we find ourselves, the acknowledgement of God is always the best case. Now, it's easy for us to sit here and say, "I will not be like the person who does not acknowledge God." But let's put ourselves in the shoes of the apostles. When they were in the temple and they had just healed a man born lame from birth, and they were told that if they didn't stop talking about Jesus, that there was going to be some dire circumstances. And remember what the answer was. Whether it is better for us to listen to you or to listen to God, we're going to listen to God. We're going to do what God wants us to do. I don't have to tell you here this morning that life often is not easy. It's filled with challenges every day. And if there weren't enough challenges to go around, it seems like there's a challenge inventor out there that sends new challenges your way that you haven't seen or that you haven't crossed yet. And that's pretty much a description of life, isn't it? How many of you know how this afternoon is going to go for you? I just know that tomorrow night the Bears are going to win. I don't know that. A lot can happen between tomorrow and then. And then a lot will depend on how they act on the field. But if the Bears don't show up, I'm pretty sure that they're not going to win. Yeah, well, the Bears wouldn't do that. Acknowledging God is first showing up for God. Understanding that my being, that my dynamic, who I am, first of all, belongs to God anyway, because he's the one who made me. The greatest calling on my life, your life, any life, is the calling that God places on it to accomplish with the gifts and the talents that he gave you and send you out into the world, that you use them for his glory. The greatest exercise in patience is enduring all those things that go against who God made you to be and to continue to be who God made you to be. And it requires some really, really tough decisions. Jesus puts it this way, and continuing in the same chapter 10 of Matthew in verse 37, it says this: anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Boy, that's some pretty tough stuff, isn't it? What kind of a love level is Jesus demanding from us? He's not saying either or here, by the way. He's saying, if you love your father and mother, even though they're imperfect, which we are called to do, and we're to honor our father and mother, but if God says this and my parents say this, which one am I called to do in light of honoring your father and your mother? Well, that's pretty mucky water, isn't it? Because I have to make a decision here. And the decision that I need to make is that if I love God and what is right more than I love what my parents do, who are imperfect, because we're all imperfect, and who may not completely understand God's word, I am called to obey God in all circumstances. And if I want to go to heaven, it's going to be because I was obedient to what God wanted me to do, not what my mom and dad wanted me to do. Now, those things could be the same desire for an individual. But if you have to make a choice between right and wrong, God is always right. And mom and dad may not always be right. So the sticky water here is, how do I honor my father and my mother in making the decision as to which I love so that I will be worthy of Jesus? I honor them by honoring God. Because there is no greater honor to go to anyone than to honor God in our relationship with him and with our family. And then it gets even worse. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Who can make that choice? When the chips are down, who can make that choice? I know that in my house, my parents raised four perfect children. I was the example, but I was the bad example. A parent's devotion to Jesus Christ is the most powerful thing they will ever hand off to their children. The teaching of the truth of the gospel is the most important lesson that a child can ever learn. We as children who are discovering the ways of the world, who think we know enough to go out into the world and be victorious, to be allured by the smorgasbord of all the desires and pleasures that the world has to offer, it is possible for us children to make bad decisions. And that was my example. And so it says here, anyone who loves their children more than me is not worthy of me. How many of you would allow your child to walk up to a cliff with a huge sign saying danger, steep cliff, a 5,000 foot drop? How many of you would let your little 2-year-old go up there and climb on the rails? I get petrified just thinking about that. We wouldn't do that, would we? But there are parents out there today in our world that coddle their children and make everything they do cute and all right. I'm the first guy to say, I love little children and their creative exploration of the limits that they were given. But how many of us would allow our children to destroy themselves if we could do something about it? No. We step up as a person that loves them, and we don't choose to let them make these bad decisions that will destroy them. We don't go along with the peril that goes along with the behavior. But if we love them more than we love God, it's going to be okay. But if we love Jesus more than we care about their feelings, then we're going to train them in the way that they should go, so that when they're old, they won't let their children go to the precipice of the cliff. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. What's a cross? Now that's the wrong question. What's the cross for? What was it used for? It was to kill people. A cross was a place where you died. Jesus was on one. Two of the criminals were on either side of Jesus. So what's the cross that Jesus is talking about for us? What is it that we need to die to so that we can be worthy of Jesus? And I think he's telling us right here, it says, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. Folks, there's things going on in every one of our lives that aren't good for us. It's obvious, isn't it? We can identify those things that are not good for us. Maybe some of them are subtle. Maybe they're hard to see. But in our pursuit of Jesus, if we want to go to heaven, we're going to follow Jesus, and we're going to take up and die to those things every day, again tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that. We're going to kill those things off in our lives that hinder us from that goal of being with Jesus, following Jesus. Because in the rough stuff of life, you may get lost in the shuffle. You may not be getting what you desire out of life, whatever that might be. But he says this, whoever finds their life is going to lose it. Oh. He's saying generally, because the world is dark, if we get and are successful in the world, we're probably going to lose our life. How many people do you know that on that ladder that you climb to success have lost their way, lost their families, lost everything that is truly valuable and important? But Jesus says, and I hang my head on this, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. I'm not really, really smart at all. But I do know that there was a time in my life when I was chasing all the wrong stuff. And some of you in this room can relate to that. And my life was a mess. Nothing was right. Nothing was working right. There was no peace. There was nothing that I could really hang my hat on to say, yeah, I did something significant. When I finally came to my senses like that prodigal son who, when he, in a far land, starving to death, raggedy clothes, filthy, decided it was time to go back to the Father and end this insanity, he packed up himself and he headed back toward home. It's when we understand that we are living in a world of insanity outside of God that we find the true picture of the evilness and the wickedness and the alluring of the world. But then we find also that as we arrive home, Jesus doesn't stand there and point his finger at you and list every one of the sins that you committed. Now, he does require that we repent of every one of those sins, but he doesn't have to tell us, does he? Because we know we made a mistake. You know, I used to coach baseball, and I didn't know a lick about baseball, but I had kids that did know how to play. And so all I was a child supervisor. That's all I was. And when they made a mistake, and I was able to recognize it, it was a pretty big mistake. But you know, I realized very early on I didn't need to tell them about that mistake because they already knew it. And they didn't need somebody piling on and jumping on. They needed somebody to say, okay, it was a mistake. We're going to acknowledge that. Now we're going to correct it, right? Yep. Do you know how? Yep. Good, because I don't. And we moved on. And with that group of kids, with that group of boys, that worked. Because they knew when they'd screwed up. But Jesus doesn't do that to us, does he? He doesn't say, oh, you know, you're just not even fit for this team. That's not what he does, is it? He's like the father that sees his son from a long way off, and he sees him limping and broken and starving and stumbling, and he runs out to meet him, puts his arms around him, puts a ring on him, puts a robe on him, and that's all family stuff. You're part of the family. And his words were, my son was lost, and now he's found. And I'll never forget a message that Brent Zastrow preached about this very topic. And he says, it's way better to be found than it is to be lost. And I'll never forget that as long as I live. But there's going to come a day, and here's the reality check for all of us, and it's found in Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning in verse 31. I just want to read it. It's a lengthy piece, but it says it way better than I possibly can. And it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Can you imagine that scene? And all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, and I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will say, and get this, the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you a stranger? When did we see you needing clothes? When did we see you sick and in prison and go to visit you? And all those are followed by what the need was. And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me. And then on the other side of the coin, then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't look after me. And they'll answer the same thing. Well, when do we see you? And he says, when you didn't do this to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it for me. The question is this morning, do you want to go to heaven? Do you live like you want to go to heaven? And I want to suggest this morning that the behaviors of one who desires to go to heaven is found in the parable of the sheep. I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me a drink of water. My clothes were gone. You gave me clothes to wear. I was sick. You took me to the doctor. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Is that who we are? Because those are the ones that Jesus says, come, you are the joy of my Father. Claim the inheritance that I prepared for you from the beginning of the world. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truthful and straightforward way of showing us who we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be about, what we're supposed to be doing. Father, help us. And I know that it isn't in the command to do, but it's in the heart of the believer who wants to honor people by loving them and to honor you through that love. And Father, we just ask today that each one of us in this room that desires to spend eternity with you will be doing for you and for others those things that show that we have the heart of Christ. And I thank you and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.